today, Father. We're so grateful for your loving kindness. And Lord, it would be truly amiss of us to not exalt you and praise your name always, giving you, Lord, value and worth in our hearts. You are our God today. You are our Savior and our Lord. And we desire, Father, for you to have glory abundantly, not only in the heavens, which you do, but here on earth, through your children, through your church, through the saints, Lord, that you've raised up and redeemed. So may we be, Father, people that exalt you, praise you, give you honor and glory, for truly, truly you are worthy. We bless you today in all these things. We thank you for them, commit them to you, in Jesus' name. And Lord, today also, we just desire for your word to be shared in such a way that the power of your Spirit moves so powerfully through it that our lives will be changed and there will be an effect, Father, for the kingdom, for eternity. So be blessed even in that time, Lord, when we take in your word and allow it to do that work within us. You're an awesome God, and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. You can open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning with verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Throughout the scriptures, we read over and over again that man's true reward, man's true treasure, is God himself. The biggest reward of heaven is not going to be how beautiful it is or how awesome perhaps things are there. Even though it'll be great and it'll be awesome and it'll be wonderful, that's not going to be the focus of heaven. We're not going to look around and say, ooh, look at that. And hey, look at this. Although it'll be beautiful and wonderful, we are truly going to look upon him who saved us. And we're going to be in awe of him. He is truly our reward, our treasure. And so Jesus would say to us, as he did to them that day, put your treasure in heaven. In other words, make sure the things you do here on earth bring, of course, that treasure into that heavenly realm of eternity. And we understand through the letters to the churches and all the rest that Paul penned and Peter and all the rest of the disciples, we understand that the things we do for the Lord is what brings treasure into the kingdom, into heaven. So, obviously, Jesus said, hey, do things for me and put treasure in heaven. And we understand that the treasure that we receive from him is really just more of him. I like it. You see, I can have as much of the Lord as I want. And you can too. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? And I don't have a problem with Jesus being my reward, my treasure. I mean, God has given us that treasure through the relationship he instituted with his son. He allowed us to have a relationship with him based on the reality that Jesus would come and provide reconciliation, meaning a way to be restored to the Father. Of course, you know in the garden, Adam broke that relationship by sinning. Him and Eve blew it, you see. They They sinned, just like you would have and I would have, but they broke that relationship. They broke that fellowship through sin. And from that very sin, you see, that very first sin, folks, Jesus would have had to come and reconcile mankind to the Father. Just over that one sin. Now, many sins, of course, were committed after that. Multitudes of them. Innumerable, you see, in number. So many sins had to be. But if it was just that one sin, Jesus still would have had to come and reconcile mankind back to the Father. In other words, provide the mending of that relationship that was torn. Jesus was the one who allowed that to be so, by placing, of course, his hand on the Father and his hand on mankind and becoming a man and allowing that bridge between God the Father and us. And we're grateful. And I don't have a problem understanding that my reward is in that reality. I mean, that's great because the Lord is awesome. He's incredibly precious to me. And he's so good and all that. And the psalmist in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6 says this: the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. He's my inheritance. He's my portion. And I don't have a problem with that. I look at it and I say, that's right. Lord, you are my portion. You're what I need. You're my reward. And I'm agreeing with that. I love that truth and all the rest. Because again, he is altogether lovely. He's beautiful. He's awesome. He's amazing. And I'm sure I won't get any argument on that point. The God of our salvation is mighty in every way and wonderful in all ways. And so, hey, he is my portion, my inheritance, my cup. But here's the thing. This text tells us that the Lord's portion is his people. His inheritance is his people. Now, I've got a problem with that. I wrestle with that. I'm baffled by that. I look at the Lord and I say, Lord, I don't have a problem with you being my portion. You being my inheritance. That's awesome. That's great. That's a good deal for me. But when I read that us, God's people, are his portion, his inheritance, and I scratch my head. And I wonder, Lord, I'm thinking you got the raw end of this deal. Because if your portion is me and us, and our portion is you, we get definitely the better deal in this whole thing. And this really does confound me. I just don't get it exactly. In other words, we're his portion and he's our portion, and that's incredible. But how is that worked out? How do you possess, or how do you have a portion of somebody? How does that work? Well, obviously, if you're in any kind of relationship whatsoever, you understand that to be someone's portion, to possess somebody in a good way, again, in that way that, you know, when you're married, you say, hey, you're mine and I'm yours, you know. In order for that to happen, there has to be love, compassion, you might say, and fellowship, right? I mean, those are the elements that make up that kind of possessing. If my wife is my portion and I'm her portion, you see, then we agree, you see, that that's so. And that's the same thing that's being told to us here. If the Lord is my portion and I'm his, then there's a mutual agreement of ownership, right? You can't have this kind of arrangement or this kind of relationship without both parties, can you? You have to have both. And this is the point, I believe, that the Lord is driving home as Moses wraps up this letter, so to speak, this farewell speech that he's giving to the people. God wants us to understand something about this portion, this possessing. In other words, I can only say God is mine if I can say I am his. And this is something that is going to have to settle in on us, I think, today. There's something that I want to kind of bring to light. To possess God, guys, listen, to possess God is to be possessed by him. It's the only way you can really have him, is if he has you. Well, it's simple. What is this, Bible 101? I mean, that's not profound or anything. It is if you think this through. Because if I am his and he is mine, you see, then like the psalmist says, and like it's said here in Deuteronomy, then they are really one and the same statement, aren't they? They're the same statement, just coming at it from two different ways. From heaven downward, God says, you're mine. You're my portion. From earth upward to heaven, we say, and you're ours. You're mine, Lord. You're my portion. But they're the same thing. They have to be, or else this is not a relationship. God has created all man, all women, all mankind for himself. However, this is the part I need you to understand. He doesn't possess them all. He does not possess all mankind. Oh, you might say, well, he owns everything. He's the, you know, he's the creator. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills and all that stuff. True. He is the owner, but he's not the possessor of everything or everyone. Why not? Well, that's what I want to talk about. Because how is it then that God would possess us? How does he make us, so to speak, his portion? Well, we know, obviously, that he sent his son, Jesus. We have our Savior who came and died for us. And so we see that God provided, you see, a redeemer to redeem us, to purchase us. That's how he owns us, we say. We are not our own, Paul says. That's the reason, because God paid for us with his life, for our sins. So we're redeemed. Therefore, we belong to God, right? True, but didn't he die for the sins of the whole world? As John so profoundly states there in his epistle, he not only died for my sins, but he died for the sins of the whole world. But wait, then he owns the whole world, right? No, he doesn't possess them. The whole world's not his portion. Who is his portion? The Lord's people. His people are his portion, his inheritance. Well, I'm confused, you say. Listen, he can only possess, he can only have his portion in those who with like affection respond to that loving kindness. In other words, when Jesus was sent, obviously it was to redeem the world, to pay for the sins of the world. But God can only possess those who respond to that, right? Isn't that true? Now, this is something I need you to just think through for a minute. God says, I am blessed with you as my portion. You are my inheritance. Again, we scratch our heads. Don't get it. But this is the thing. People say, well, can't God just deal with my relative or my friend or whatever? Can't he just, you know, tie him up or something and make him listen? Can't he just get through to them? He could. We understand that Jesus could have spoken in such a way that men couldn't resist. When he was asked, Lord, why do you speak in parables all the time? He said, because hearing, they won't hear. And seeing, they won't see. And we say, Lord, why would you want to have them not hear or not see? Why don't you just speak plainly? And what Jesus was declaring was this. I speak in parables so that those who want to hear will, and want to see will, and those that don't won't. Jesus, in a couple of occasions, in a couple of instances, spoke in such a way that men fell over backwards. If you recall, when they came to arrest him in the garden, they said, you know, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I'm he. I'm the one. And they fell down backwards, just at the spoken word that Jesus gave, declaring that he was God, said, I am. And they went, oh, you know, fell over. But by the way, people talk about being slain in the spirit. That's one of the only examples we have in the scriptures of being slain in the spirit. It's not a good example. When people fall over backwards because Jesus is basically telling them, you know, hey, I'm God. They were coming to arrest him. It's not a good example. But be that as it may, Jesus said that in such a way that they fell over. And, of course, Peter, when he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, Jesus said, hey, don't you know, Peter, put your sword away. Don't you understand that I could call down 12 legions of angels? A legion being about 6,000 angels. Don't you know I could just call them down? I could take care of business if I want to. He allowed himself, of course, to be arrested. And the point is this. Jesus didn't speak in such a way, didn't talk in such a way that men had to give up their will. In other words, they had to just bow down to him. He didn't speak in such a way that forced that upon him, although he could have. But you see, the problem is that that wouldn't be possessing them. It would be spiritually raping them. Because in that light, their will was violated. And the Lord will never do that. He cannot possess those who won't be possessed. It's the one thing that God, I know, grieves over. Because even though he has the power to overwhelm and overcome somebody, he won't do it. Because they have to want him back. It's a free thing that he's looking for. It's the free will offering, as we've looked at throughout the Old Testament stories. Not an offering made under duress. Not an obligation coming to God saying, okay, I'll serve you. I'll do it. Which is what some people do when they go to church. You know, I'll do it, okay. You know, I'll come. Well, God's not interested in that. He wasn't interested in it back then. He's not interested in it today. He doesn't want it. And the thing is that here God says, you're my portion. You're my inheritance. You're what I get out of the deal. I just can't hardly take that in. The Lord says, you're what I get. You're what I get to own, but only if you'll own me. Only if you'll possess me. You see, and he will not make somebody obey. He will not make them obey. You cannot make somebody love you, folks. God cannot make a person love him. Although that's his deepest desire, is that we would love him and cherish him and have him be our portion and our inheritance. Just every day going, oh, Lord, you're my inheritance. You're my portion. You're all I need. You're everything I need, Lord. Everything that I could possibly want is all in you. That's what his desire is. But he won't make anybody do that. Won't make anybody love him back. And I'm fighting this morning because I studied this through and I just got overwhelmed with that reality that's all he wants. We think he sometimes wants something else. He wants my money, some people say. I don't like church. They're always asking for money. He wants my money. He wants me to give up something. He wants me to change. He wants me to do this. He wants me to do that. See, and that's how people look at this amazing, loving God who said, no, I just want you to love me. I just want you to want me back. That's all I want. And yet, we've taken that so many times and have made it into a burden. Shame on us when we do that. That we would take what God says, you're mine, you're my inheritance, you're my portion, you're all, listen, God says, you're all I want. Out of all creation, God says, you're all I want. And it kills me, folks. It just kills me that that is true. And what I make of that sometimes, and what I do with that, shames me. Because he says, I want you freely, you see. All creation, he says, was made. The heavens, the earth, the planets, the galaxies that are out there, we don't even know how far they go. All of it was made so that he could extract out of this mass some jewels, some precious stones, some treasure for himself. Just like a guy going into a mine and, you know, chisels away and blows up portions of mountains and all the rest to get this little teeny gold or some precious stones perhaps or whatever. God will do the same thing, you understand. When he's done extracting from this world, this earth, and this all of creation, when he's done extracting that which he desires, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to blow it up. He's going to destroy it. Why? Because none of it, listen, none of it matters to him. The only thing he wants as a portion and an inheritance is you and me. Us. That's all he cares about. That's all he wants. The rest of it, the galaxies, all that, he's not impressed. He's not concerned. He's going to blow the whole thing up and make all new heaven and earth. For what reason? For you to have your portion and your inheritance. Amazing. But he wants this for me. He wants this for us as his treasure that he makes his portion. He does that just for me, just for you. He wants us to enjoy him like he enjoys us. Again, this is territory that is unfathomable to me. You, what do you mean, Lord? You mean you enjoy us? The Bible tells us that he literally hangs on every word you say to him. Out of all the things God could be doing, he's waiting to hear from you. He's waiting to hear from me. Just waiting to hear. You say, hey, Lord, I love you today. Hey, Lord, I just want to talk to you today. And he just will hush heaven when that's so. Because out of all the things, yeah, I look at God and I think, boy, he's busy. Wow. I mean, if there's anybody busy, it's God, right? But he's not busy. He's never too busy to listen to you, to listen to me. In fact, he's with bated breath waiting for you to speak. And again, when I realize that that is true, that this most amazing, wonderful God is hanging on every word that I might say to him, it destroys me to think of what I do with my time. Now, that you feel really rotten. I need you to understand something. What God did for you and me, and the reason I'm going here today, folks, and this is not going to be some deep theological study today. It's going to be simple and plain about Jesus and his love for us and what he wants from you and me. It's all about this relationship because, you know, you cannot buy someone's heart with anything less than a heart. In other words, the Lord can't make me a portion. He can't purchase me, so to speak, with anything less than a heart if he wants my heart Do you follow? If I'm going to give myself to my bride, I would have to expect that she would give herself to me. And I should not expect to have her heart unless I'm willing to give mine, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did. He came and gave his heart to you and to me. He came and gave me everything that I might be everything for him. In Titus chapter 2, you can flip there if you want to. You can just listen to me read it. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writing to Titus says, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That word peculiar, again, doesn't mean weird. It means set apart for God's purposes. It means he's redeemed. He's pulled us out, purifying us for his purposes, to be a people that are set apart for him, zealous for good works, to do good things, obviously. But the idea here is that Jesus came to do that exact thing, redeem me, to purchase me, to bring me into the place where I could relate. He gave himself for me and not only came into this world to be a man and die as a sinner who knew no sin, but he gave himself for me. In other words, all that was for me. And I have to take that personal. Do you understand that? I have to take that personal for me, that it's me that he did that for. Oh, I can blame it on you guys. You know, I can look at everybody else's sin if I want and say, yeah, he needed to come and die, all right. Look at all the sin going on, you see. Look at all the sinners in this world. But again, if he would have come to redeem Adam and his sin alone, he certainly would come for yours alone. And sometimes I think we have to go back to that reality, as one of the old commentators said, if you were the only person that had ever lived, Jesus would have come and died on the cross for you. And sometimes you have to just go there and say, So it's mine, huh? My personal sin, my personal life, the things that I did, that's why he came. And he purifies me so that I can be delivered, so I can be free. And when I'm free, folks, when I'm free, listen, I can do whatever I want. Jesus said, the Son came to set you free. And if the Son sets you free, he says, you are free indeed. You're freed up. Your sin's paid for. Now what do you want to do? And sadly, some people say, all right, good. I'm done with that. Good deal. I'm out of here, you see. And I think about the man at the pool of Bethesda, who when Jesus approached him, you know, he was lame for 38 years sitting on his blanket. And when Jesus came, he said, do you want to be made whole? And the man said, I don't have anybody to put me in the water when it's stirred. Because when the water stirs, you know, you get healed. And of course, this is so ironic, isn't it? The man sitting there and Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? And he says, I don't have any man to help me. Well, God's standing in front of you. Will he do, you see? But it's amazing to me because Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? And the man gave this excuse that was lame, no pun intended. And and then Jesus just heals him. Get up. The man gets up and he goes tearing down the road. I mean, he just runs away. Because he can run, you know, and he's freed up. I mean, Jesus has healed him, and yet he goes barreling down the road. And it says there in that story that the man didn't even know who Jesus was. He was healed by Jesus, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. He didn't stick around long enough to get to know him. You know, it's kind of like the 10 lepers, remember? Jesus healed them all 10. They all ran away. They ran down the road, except for one. Luke tells us one of the lepers turned around and came back and said, thank you, Lord. And Jesus said, weren't there 10? Where's the other nine? Well, they're running down the road, enjoying not being a leper. But in that story, Jesus was touched by the one that came back. Just that one. The man that was healed at the pool, he ran away. Didn't even have a desire to get to know this one who just made him whole. And we're free. When Jesus sets you're free indeed. And you can run. You can run down the road, or you can run over there, or do this or do that. But God's desire would be that you'd stick around and get to know him. Maybe even say thank you. You see, it touched Jesus' heart. But here's the thing. If that sacrifice, if what Jesus did for me, if I ponder that, my sin, his sacrifice, he's my portion because of what he's done for me. And if I ponder that and that doesn't move me, listen, if that doesn't move me to be devoted to him, if that doesn't cause me to be willing to give myself to him so that I am his as he is mine, then, you see, like the rest of the world, I'm selfish, self-centered, and really, I deserve whatever I get out of this life and for all eternity. And I know that sounds harsh, but listen carefully, folks. If I look at this reality and everybody looks at it, everybody sees this reality. Okay, we tell our friends, we tell our family, we tell those, listen, Jesus died for you. He came and paid the price for you, and you're free. You are set free now. It's all done. And all he wants is you out of the deal. You've got him. You know, you've got treasure unspeakable, so to speak. But you're what he wants. And if somebody says, well, that's nice, then honestly, truly, the selfish heart, the self-willed person really does get what they deserve. Because honestly, I cannot think this through anymore without it just really getting my heart fluttering and stirred. And sometimes it breaks me into a million pieces when I think it through. That I have a Lord that just wants me. And that I don't have to be close if I don't want to. But when I don't want to, what's wrong with me? What is wrong with me, I ask. When I see the Lord, am I going to say, I just didn't want to be that close. Wow. And here's the thing, folks. The time-space thing that separates us, it's a veil. It's a very thin curtain. Someday it's going to be lifted. You're going to see this one that you are saying oftentimes, that I say oftentimes in my heart, I don't want to be that close. I don't want to be spending time with you right now. It's easier to say it now. It will rip our heart out then. That's what we said. That's what we say so often. Well, you're making us feel so guilty. I'm going to go home and just cry. Well, here's the thing. It's a good thing sometimes to realize this. Not because you're supposed to feel bad, but because you're supposed to wake up. And supposed to get real, get right. Realize that if there's nothing else in all creation that he cares about but me and you, and yet what we care about so often is the creation. He wants me to care about him like he cares about me. So, okay. Got it. If I'm not affectionate to him, heaven help me. Right? Is that what you're saying? Yep. And heaven has helped you. And that's why you ought to be. Not because, you see, you're going to gain something from it, but because you have gained something from it. He's your treasure. you will have him for all of eternity. And if you're not in an affectionate state of mind towards him in that way, then, you know, I think you do need to think it through. I need to think that through again. So what are you saying? God is my portion, and amazingly, we are his portion. I'm his, and I ought to honor him, obviously, with my life and not waste a moment. I understand that. But I want you to notice something here in verse 10. After he says that the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, he goes on and says that he, God, found him, found Israel, found his people in a desert land. They were in the dry desert and in the waste, howling wilderness. That sounds exactly like the condition I was in when God found me. The waste, howling wilderness. I was a waste. I was wasted most of the time. And he found me when I was in that waste, howling wilderness, and he led him about, and he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. Wow. While they were in the waste, howling wilderness, God was looking at them as the apple of his eye. Amazing. He found them, he led them, he instructed them, and he kept them. All as the apple of his eye. In other words, the joy of his heart. The inheritance and the portion that he wants. Just blows me away. Just tears me apart, you see. Now, here's the thing. He gave himself to me. For me to respond and say, I give myself to you. And we say, well, that's simple. It is. But here's the thing. It's not done. It's simple, but it's not done very often. I find myself neglecting this precious relationship in such a way that I feel sometimes like the Lord should just say, you know what? I'm done. And you say, well, you're a pastor. You have to spend time with the Lord. I don't have to. And frankly, many don't. Preparing for a sermon does not mean you've spent time with the Lord. Preparing or studying the Word, that can be spending time with the Lord, but it doesn't have to be. It can simply be a study time where you're preparing something so that people will be impressed with you. The more you study, the more prepared you are, and the more impressed people will be. And that can be a motive. It does not mean you spent time with the Lord. And this is something, folks, that whether you are in ministry or not, this is something that's going to cause you to either go one direction or another today, right now. Either I determine right now to say, Lord, I want you as my inheritance. You are mine, and I want to be yours. And I want that to be rich and full, and I want you to be everything to me. And I'll tell you something. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this, verse 9. His prayer for the people, because so often I say, well, Lord, how do I do that? How do I make you mine and me yours? How can I aid in that? How can I focus on that? And Paul says in this prayer to the Colossians, he says in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And his prayer was this, that you desire, you see, as they desired for them, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which made or hath made us to meet partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. How should I live in this world? How should I act in respect to this God who's done so much for me? Paul says, hey, understand this, that he is the fullness of everything. Everything consists because of him. And in all things, he is to get the preeminence. That's how I should live. In other words, everything that I do, he should be the one that is preeminent or focused upon or centered upon. Every single thing. Every single thing I do, everything I say, every thought I have, you see, ought to be centered on Jesus. Focused on him. Now, what is that going to do for me, people say? what am I going to get out of it? You've already got it out of it. You've already got the reward. He's the reward. This is the point I'm trying to make, folks. Is he enough for me? And this is something you're going to have to maybe pray in and talk over with the Lord. Because the Lord's portion is his people and his inheritance. And that's all he wants. That's all he wants, you see. God is your portion and inheritance. Is that all you want? Or is there something else you want? Is there some other thing or some other trip or some other deal or some other way or some other focus that you would rather have? Or is that enough for you? Is that all I want out of life? I mean, I know it really should be. I mean, I know that. We all know that. All he wants is me. Sometimes all I seem to want is worldliness and fleshly stuff and just junk, you know. And sometimes I just say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Where am I? What am I doing? How am I walking in this way? And when I go to the cross, when I go to the table perhaps, or when I get on my knees and I just say, Lord, show me my heart in this area. Show me my heart in that area. I'm getting more reluctant oftentimes to do that because he's faithful to do so, isn't he? And when he does, I'm staggered. I say, Lord, are you kidding me? That's me? That's me? And again, not in a cruel way, but in a very loving way, he says, yeah, that's you. And you, listen, and you are my portion. What? You are my portion, he says. With all that? With all that stuff that's in my heart? With all that worldly, fleshly junk? You want that? I paid for it all. I bought you lock, stock, and barrel. I bought all of you, every last drop, every last thought, every worldly, fleshly tendency. I bought you completely. You are my portion, and I love you dearly. And then I turn and I say, wow, you, Lord, you are the portion. You are the reward. you are my inheritance. If you want me, I dare not say I don't want you in any way, shape, or form. You are mine, and I'm yours. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he awesome that he wants you, that he wants me, that he knows you? He looks into your heart. He looks into mine. And if I ask him, he'll show me what's there. And when I do, I say, no, you don't want that. You don't want that, Lord. And he doesn't care. Listen, he doesn't care. All he wants is your love back. All he wants is my love back. All he wants me to say is, I just love you, Lord. You're everything to me. Great. You're everything to me too. And it just is too much for me to take, honestly. We are rewarded in so many ways, folks. It is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Because God loves you. All of you. Every part of you. Every ounce. He loves me even when I don't love myself. And wants me anyway. Look at yourself. Look in your heart and understand this today. God wants you. You're his portion. You're his inheritance. And all he wants is you and me. And for you to say the same thing back to him. It's called a relationship. It's called fellowship. And yes, he's got the raw end of the deal, no doubt about it. But, he knows that. And he made the deal anyway. I look at it and say, okay, here's what you get, Lord. Waste. Howling waste. Empty junk. Fleshly tendencies, selfish ambition, self-centered will, stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, hard-headed. That's what you get. As your inheritance, there's your portion. And I look over here, and what my portion is altogether lovely, wonderful, counselor, the Almighty God, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the one who's never done anything but love and kindness and gentleness towards me. He's never done anything to hurt me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's always right. He's always beautiful and lovely. That's my portion compared to what his is. And he says, I know the deal. I know the deal. And it's sealed and it's done. And you're mine. And I'm yours. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the amazing work of the cross, that Jesus would come. Father, that you would lay down your life and redeem us and make us your possession, your inheritance and your portion. That you would want us, Father, is an amazing thing. And how, Lord, how can we not love you back? How can we not make you everything in our life? I would ask today, Lord, I know we're forgiven for our sin and you already understand the frame and the way we're made, but I would ask today, Lord, for your Spirit to fall down on us afresh. Cause us, Lord, to be aware of what is really important in this life. The true treasure that we have in Jesus and that relationship that's open and exposed for us, that we can come to you at any time, knowing that you're just waiting to hear from us. Lord, I thank you that you're gracious and you're kind and you're good. May you find us, Lord, faithful as we, Lord, turn to you and talk to you and love you back. We're amazed at you again. I'm so grateful, Lord, for salvation. May I never take it for granted. May I never, Father, look at it in such a way that it's ever discounted or diminished. You are worthy of our praise. You are an awesome, amazing God. And you are our portion. in our inheritance forever and ever. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I want to leave you